In the last tapes, we have been considering together the first two portions of the Epistle to the Corinthians. You will remember I pointed out to you how from chapter 1 through chapter 4, we have disunity that has come to the church. In chapters 5 and 6, we have disorder that has come to the church. And now the major portion of this epistle, from chapter 7 through chapter 14, when it seems in every chapter there is disagreement over one subject after another. For instance, in chapter 7, we have disagreement concerning marriage. In chapter 8, we have disagreement concerning meats. In chapter 9, disagreement concerning the maintenance of one who is preaching the Word of God. In chapter 10, disagreement concerning murmurings. Chapter 11, disagreement even concerning the memorial. And the apostle has to say, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. In chapter 12, disagreement concerning membership. When does one become a member of the body of Christ? Chapter 13, disagreement concerning motives. And the apostle has to remind them that although they speak with the tongues of men and of angels, that's not enough. When we come to chapter 14, the disagreement concerning ministry, as to who shall minister, when they shall minister, what they shall minister. Oh, what disagreement has come. The strange thing is this. I've said it before, I must say it again, that you could almost think that this epistle was written in our day, our generation, for our need at this moment. Now let's have a look at the first section, chapter 7. I said it was disagreement concerning marriage. Now here is a portion which, to say the least of it, is not easy and must be dealt with very, very delicately. It seems as though the chapter divides into two parts. First of all, there is counsel concerning marriage. And then there is concern for ministry. Counsel for marriage. I have a feeling that every young man and young woman who is contemplating marriage should read the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And for those of us that have been married for many years, I'm certain that we need to go back to it again and again, considering what the Spirit of God has to say to us through the Apostle Paul. First of all, let's have a look at the reason for the relationship of marriage. Now please do not afterwards say, but you shouldn't have started in verse 7. I realize maybe that's true, but for what is on my heart, I want to start in verse 7. For it brings before us the reason for the relationship of marriage. When we come to verses 1 through 4, it is the requirements of the relationship of that marriage. In verse 5, the restraint of the relationship of that marriage. Verse 10, it faces the tremendous problem as to whether it's possible for there to be relinquishment of the relationship of that marriage. And when we come to verses 26 and the verses that slightly precede it, it is the responsibility of the marriage relationship. First of all, then, the reason for the relationship of marriage. Verse 7 says this, but every man hath his proper gift of God. Or may I quote to you, please, from one of the modern paraphrases. God gives some the gift of a husband or a wife. Is it not important for us to realize that when we face the whole subject of marriage, we must realize that it is a gift from God? We may consider as young people, they consider indeed the social background of the person that we feel attracted to. We may consider the material background of that person. We may consider the intellectual background of that person. And never let us forget, it is essential for us to do this if there's going to be happiness in our marriage. But the first thing you and I have to consider is that the one that we feel attracted to is God's gift to us. Because if God gives us the gift of a husband or a wife, then our whole life has a different meaning, an added measure to it, a greater standard. And so I start with verse 7 by reminding you, as one would see counsel for marriage in these verses, that a gift from God is the gift of a husband or a wife. But what are the requirements of this relationship? Now I must deal with this tenderly and with dignity. Over the years, again and again, people have come to me and said, Mr. Ford, the matter of sex education for our children. And while I've been asked it as a father, now, of course, I'm asked it as a grandfather. I wonder if I may say this to you. That one has learned that when day by day a father gathers his children around him to read the Word of God, when there is a family altar, and day by day the Word of God is read consistently, then one finds that there is bound to arise questions from our children. For instance, when we come to the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, immediately, if we have encouraged our children to ask questions as we've read the Word of God, immediately questions will be asked, and with dignity, and in the most natural way, with our wife by our side, it is possible for us to answer the questions, even concerning sex education. I think it's important for us. This is not the only answer to it, mark you, but it's important to remember that the Word of God, in a home where it is consistently read, has the answer even to these things. And as we look at this, never let us forget that in the training of our children, and later when of age they look around for a life partner, it's important for us to realize that the requirements of the relationship is brought before us in verses 1 through verses 4. And I suggest the best thing that any one of us can do is to prayerfully and thoughtfully read these verses. And if we read them, we will realize the requirements in the most delicate of things, the most wonderful of things, the requirements God brings before us. But if we have then the requirements of the relationship, never let us forget there is the restraint of that relationship. You will notice that when God is the center of the family, when God is the center of a home, even the restraint of this relationship falls into its right place for the glory and the honor of God. There in verse 5, the apostle dares to remind us that there may come a time when, because of prayer, because of a desire to walk in fellowship with God, even this relationship will be laid aside. Now I speak with a heart that's very much touched concerning this. For there are so many dear brethren who are separated from wife and from family for the work of the gospel. And how many times of a Lord's Day does one find a dear Christian man going away from his home, out into the country to a little assembly that needs help, and at the close of the day he returns home tired and worn out. And there is, because this is a gift from God, the gift of a wife, the gift of a husband, there is understanding, and there is restraint because of a desire to walk in fellowship with God. We cannot read the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians and isolate it from the fact that the requirement God places upon every one of us is a requirement of a desire to walk with Him. But then will you notice the apostle goes further, and having spoken of the reason for this relationship, and the requirements of the relationship, and even the restraint of the relationship, then he faces the great problem. Is it possible that this relationship shall be relinquished? Is it possible for a man who, having married a woman having married a man, to bring that relationship to its close? No, please. I am not concerned with what I might think. My only concern is to look at this chapter. And I dare suggest to you that in verse 11, we have indeed a tremendous truth brought before us. But verse 11 follows the previous verses. When we realize that a husband or a wife is a gift from God, we have to face the tremendous fact. Is it possible to give a gift back to God? If God has given us a gift, can we give that gift back? And verse 11 dares to tell us, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." This is not the apostle speaking, but he dares to remind them that the Lord said, the Lord commanded, "Let not the wife depart from her husband." And then the apostle, led of the Spirit of God, please, he goes further and he says, "But I say this unto you, if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband." We must ever be in the place where reconciliation can come about. And then the responsibilities for that marriage. You may feel that I'm taking verses a little out of their context here, and I acknowledge there is a sense in which I am. And yet I believe that they are applicable for us today, and so as I look at them, I want to draw the lesson from these verses. As far as the apostle is concerned, in verse 26, he brings before us something of the responsibility of that marriage relationship. That if you're going to be married, never let us forget that there will be present distress. He says that in that particular day, Christians were passing through tremendous persecution. Are you entitled to ask a girl to face that with you? Are you entitled to ask a man to face that with you? Then indeed the responsibility that they will have if they are joined together, trouble in the flesh. And there's no end to what this may mean. And then in verse 29 he says, "But remember, the time may be very short. Who knows, you will have to face tremendous persecution, and death may come to you." So, there is a responsibility. Before you ask a girl to be your wife, before, as a girl, you consent to be the wife of a husband. And in the day in which we live, never let us forget that before you jump into marriage, my young friend, give it some earnest thought and prayer. Get on your knees before the Lord about it. Remember that there may come distress. There may come indeed trouble in the flesh. There may be the fact that your married life will only be short. You have to face these responsibilities. Oh, that we may face them earnestly. And remember, the Bible says, if we care not for our own, we're worse than an infidel. And this is caring not only financially, but caring in every other way. Oh, here is the counsel concerning marriage. Verse 25, we have the concern for ministry. And the apostle dares to say that while there is nothing wrong for a lady to have a husband, for a man to have a wife, yet to the person who has given himself to the service of God, he must prayerfully consider whether a wife or husband will be a help in the telling forth of the glad news of the things of God. There may be areas, if you are married, that you can never reach. Your love, your affection towards the person that you are linked with may indeed make it impossible for you to face dangers that normally you would have faced. Oh, whatever else we do, let us remember that the 7th chapter tells us that there should be no disagreement, that we should see that our lives are completely yielded to Christ. That in our marriage or in our single life, he may be Lord over all, blessed forever.